This morning's scripture passage will come from the book of Ephesians, where Pastor Morris will be preaching the next several weeks. And he'll be covering first 14 verses, I guess, in this. Okay. So I'll be reading there. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who wills, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Well, this morning, Pastor Morris comes to us he was a pastor in Healdsburg, and he lives in Santa Rosa presently. He grew up in Chile, and his father was a pastor. And he said that even though his father was a pastor, he wasn't quite the compliant child to follow his father right away. It took him a while, but eventually he did, and so he eventually followed his father's steps. So, but anyway, he is a good friend of Adam Groza, which we had here many, many times, and we love him and his family. And so we warmly greet his family here, and I want to thank you for him coming. He'll be preaching through the book, at least the first chapter of Ephesians, the next several weeks. So, Pastor Morris.
Good morning. It's a great honor to be with you this morning. If you can hear the accent in my speaking, that's because I was born and raised in Chile. I've been in the U.S. for 10 years. Met my wife in Chile. She was a journey woman with the IMV, the International Mission Board, and she spent 2.5 years in Chile, and so that's how we met. So I guess mission accomplished, right? She brought a husband from Chile. And now we have been together for 10 years, and it's been a wonderful journey together. Now we have two kids, Gabriela and Isaac. Gabriela is 5, and Isaac is 8 years old, and the Lord has blessed us with a family. Well, initially, when I spoke with Brother Rodney and Peter, I said I was going to attempt to cover the entire book of Ephesians in 6 weeks. But then the more I thought about it is I said, that's just not going to happen. It's just not going to be possible. So believe it or not, what I'm going to do for the next 6 weeks, I will stay in the first 14 chapters. Okay? Oh, yeah, sorry. No, not chapters. Sorry. I'm not adding to the Word of God, by the way. 14 verses. And from those 14 verses, we're going to draw the richness of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. So please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, how many of you have read through the book of Ephesians at least once? All right, several of you. This is probably my favorite book in the entire Bible, along with Romans. And I believe that is a wonderful description of Ephesians, is a little Romans. How many of you have read Romans? The whole book of Romans, okay. So, wonderful books, extremely deep content. Now, if you have read any commentaries on the book of Ephesians, you know how in the past many commentators have tried to describe the book of Ephesians in different ways. They have used the loftiest terms to try to describe what the book of Ephesians is about. This book is unlike anything you have read in your entire life. And this book reveals to us the unsearchable riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it goes deep into the heart of what God has done in Christ Jesus. By the way, let me warn you of something. I am a passionate preacher. Okay? So if you get the impression that I'm mad, I'm not. I'm just excited and I am passionate about the Word of God and what we learn, especially in the book of Ephesians. Now, there's one thing that is for certain. You cannot get enough Ephesians. Even if you study all year long, you will never reach down to depths of what Ephesians is all about. Some pastors have called it the Christian bank because it has unlimited resources for our Christian walk. I'm telling you, if you have not read the book of Ephesians, you're missing out. Your Christian life is incomplete. Now, what I want to do this morning is just to introduce the book to you, give you a general overview. And then beginning next Sunday, I will begin to exegete chapter 1. And we will take a journey through what it says. Now, let me give you the two words that I believe that best describe the book of Ephesians. Two words. Knowledge. Know. I think that's the title. And live. Knowledge and life. If you want to know what the book of Ephesians is about knowing and about living. The first three chapters, chapter 1, 2, and 3, are all about knowing what God has done in Christ to save your soul from eternal damnation. It's all about explaining to us this is what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus to bring us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light so that we may know him. So the first three chapters. Now, how many chapters are there? So it's perfectly divided into two halves. The first three, know what God has done. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 calls us to apply. Now, you know the division in the book of Romans, right? The first, how many chapters are about doctrine and knowing? The first 11. Then you come to chapter 12. And what does it say? Therefore. After all the knowledge is covered, after all the doctrine has been known, now you're called to live your life. So this is the perfect division of the book of Ephesians. You read the first three chapters all about delighting yourself in the knowledge of God and what he has done in Christ Jesus. Then you come to chapter 4. Now put it into action. Live it out. Live it out. So know and live. That is the essence of the book of Ephesians. Now, isn't it true that what we know, our convictions, determine the way we live? Yes. You make decisions every day. Listen. You make decisions every day based on what you believe to be true. Our convictions determine and they guide our everyday decisions. Your doctrinal convictions lead your everyday walk. And so, as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul, the Apostle brought knowledge and life together. Now, let me say something that I believe is true. I don't know if you have noticed this. There is a dangerous, dangerous trend happening in the evangelical world. By the way, I don't have a PowerPoint for you this morning, because I've come to realize that sometimes the PowerPoint keeps me sort of in a box, and I like to have a little bit more flexibility when I preach, so I apologize if you're looking for a PowerPoint, but I don't have one for you this morning. Now, I believe there is a dangerous trend in the evangelical world today, and it is this: a constant, unrelenting desire to separate life from doctrine. I believe it's true. There are many people who are seeking simply to love Jesus without knowing him. In fact, I had a conversation with a future pastor, a man who is preparing for the pastorate ministry. And I had a conversation with this man, and we were talking, and he shared with me something that was very disturbing. And he said this to me: "You know, when I become a pastor, I want to be able to minister to the two kinds of people we have in the church." And I said, "Would you mind explaining that? What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, in every church, we have two kinds of people. On the one hand, we have the people who love to study the word, who love doctrine, who love to get deep into the knowledge of God." And I said, "Yeah, sure. Yeah, that's Christianity." And then he said, "But we have another group of people." And I said, "What is that group?" And he said, "Well, we have another group of people who don't want to know anything about doctrine, don't want to study the Bible, don't really care about the theology. They just want to love Jesus." And so I began to think, and I was like, is that even possible? Can you love Jesus without the doctrine? Can you love Jesus without knowing who he is? It is impossible. So you cannot separate doctrine from the love of God. If we are going to love God, we need to do so according to truth. It's about truth. So when he graduates, I have no idea how he's going to do it. But you cannot love Jesus if you're not interested in knowing him according to his word. You cannot separate Jesus from this book. Because Jesus and everything we know about him, where does it come from? It comes from this book. And so the point of the Apostle Paul in writing the book of Ephesians is to tell us, first you need to know theology, then you're going to be able to live your life according to the will of God. Then you're going to be able to live your life according to the will of God. This is important. Very, very important. You cannot love Jesus without knowledge. You cannot live your Christian life without knowledge. You must know in order to live your life to the glory of God. And Paul makes that very clear in this letter. Now, let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 3. Take a look very quickly. Chapter 1, verse 3. Now, this is just a general overview, okay? We're not even going to scratch the surface with this sermon. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Now, stop right there. You know what that is? That is the highest doctrine you can possibly have. This is a huge, deep theological statement. This is a doctrinal statement. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." That is high, high, high doctrine, as high as you can get. That is about knowing. And so Paul begins this letter by making a glorious statement about our salvation, our common salvation in Christ Jesus. And in fact, Paul is so dominated by the sublimity and the glory of our salvation. He's so saturated with this glorious truth that, did you know that verse 3 all the way through verse 14 in the Greek language is one sentence? There is no comma, no period. He couldn't even breathe. He was so saturated and excited about the truth of our salvation in Christ that if you were to read this text in Greek, you wouldn't find any commas or anything at all. He couldn't even stop. His pen couldn't stop writing about the glorious truth of our salvation in Christ Jesus. He was so dominated by the truth of our salvation that he wrote all those verses. How many verses is that? 3:14. You do the math. I'm not going to do it in public because I'm going to fail. But anyway, lots of verses, one sentence. The entire section, one extremely long sentence. But the first three chapters are about contemplating, pondering upon our great salvation and what our triune God has done to save us. It is an amazing journey through the depths of God's love for us and his eternal plan of redemption. Let me ask you a question, my friend. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you were in awe? Not of the weather, the beautiful California weather. Not of the beautiful California beaches. Not of the mountains. When was the last time that you were in awe of what God has done to save your soul? When was the last time that you could not contain? Have you ever had that experience when you go to a place and you are overwhelmed by the beauty of what you see? You see a baby and you're overwhelmed by the beauty of the baby and you hold him in your hands and you're overwhelmed with joy. Have you had that experience before? Well, let me ask you this question. When was the last time you had that by thinking, my goodness, how much my God loves me, what he has done in Christ Jesus is overwhelming. When was the last time? You know, one of the things that reveals our sin is this. We can all get excited about football game, baseball games, good food. Who doesn't get excited about that? But it's not that easy for us to get excited and overwhelmed at the thought of what God has done to save my soul from eternal hell. And for Paul, the knowledge of what God has done in Christ Jesus was so overwhelming he couldn't stop speaking about it. It's all about knowing, chapter 1, 2, and 3. It's all about getting our knowledge right, our convictions right, establishing our faith in the conviction that Christ has done a tremendous work for us. Now, my encouragement to you, my friends, is that you take time to study the book of Ephesians on your own, that you take time to read it this coming weeks and study it and contemplate what God has done for you. Delight yourself in the amazing love of God for you, the unbelievable love of Christ, the Son of God. Let me say one thing. My main desire for you, as we study chapter 1, is this. My main desire is that you will begin to realize how rich you are in Christ. That in him we are complete. That in him we lack nothing. My friend, I hope that you will begin to realize that your identity and your worth is not found in your education. Did you know that? The worth of your life is not found on your education. The worth of your life is not found in your career, is not found in the approval of your friends or the accomplishments of your life. That is not what your identity is. That is not where your worth is found. I believe with all my heart, that the reason why there are so many Christians living a miserable life is because they have not begun to understand what they have in Christ Jesus. Maybe there are some in here in this room, and you're looking for worth. You're looking for identity in all the wrong places. And I want to speak especially to our younger crowd in this room. Some of you are going to school, maybe to college, and maybe you are beginning to believe that the approval and the worth of your life is found in what others can say about you. And so what you're trying to do is you're trying to fit in. And because you think that maybe the worth of your life is found in
the approval of other people, but that is a lie from the devil.
You know where your worth is found, my friend? Your worth is found in the truth that God so loved you that he sent his son to die for your sins on the cross. There's nothing higher. There's nothing greater. But there are many people who do not know how rich they are in Christ Jesus. I heard the story of a couple, an older couple. They were living together, and they were found in their home, dead. And they died of starvation. They did not eat anything for many, many weeks, and they died. And when the people came into the home and they found them, they started looking around the house, and they found a closet. They went in the closet, and they found a bag. And inside the bag were $40,000. That's enough to buy you a meal. But they died of starvation. You know what happened? They were rich, but apparently they didn't know it. And they died. Why am I telling you that story? It's because of the simple truth. There are many, maybe, in this room. You're starving. You don't know how rich you are. You know what you have to do? You have to open up the book of Ephesians. Get inside the closet. And there's more than $40,000 in there. I was thinking about Bill Gates. How many know about Bill Gates? Man, he's rich. Did you know that he makes about $250 a second? Something like that. It's a ridiculous amount. It's about, what is it, like, I don't know. It's big, all right? The guy's rich. Did you know that if he dropped $1,000 on the floor, it would not be worth it for him to pick it up? It's just not worth the exercise. Just leave it. Now, so the guy's rich, that's for sure. But the problem with Bill Gates is that he's not going to take any of that with him. When the moment of death comes, none of that will matter. But you and I, for those who are in Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It will never go away. Our riches will never run out. And many people, unfortunately, do not know that. And my hope, my friends, is that you will know how rich you are in Christ Jesus, the unending grace of God for your life. In fact, I want you to look with me in chapter 1, verse 7. It talks about the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. For example, in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to what? The riches of his grace. Now let's take a look at verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the, what? Riches, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now let's take a look at chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being what? Rich in mercy. Then verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Then take a look at chapter 3, verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then verse 16 of the same chapter. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you the strength to be strengthened with the power through the Spirit. Do you think he has a theme going on here? The theme is one: you are rich in Christ Jesus. You are complete in him. In God we have abundance of blessings. We lack nothing. We are exceedingly rich in Christ. The problem is that many Christians have not taken the time to understand that truth. It's like having $1 million in the bank and not knowing it. It's like having an account with unlimited funds and never tap into it. But this is Ephesians for us. You have everything you need to know in this book. In Christ, we have everything we need. So I want you to find your true sense of worth. Not in the fake stuff of the world. Not in the temporal sense of the word. There are many people who are seeking worth and value in the wrong places. Family is a good thing, but that is not where your worth is found. Relationships are a good thing, but that's not where your worth is found. Money is a blessing from the Lord, but that's not what the worth of your life is found. Fame and career and deeds are maybe good things, but that's not where your worth is found. Your worth is found in what Christ has done for you. And He loves you, my Christian friends. But then we come to chapter 4. And go to chapter 4. And take a look at verse 1. What does it say? I therefore. You know what therefore is, right? That word connects whatever was in the previous section, connects it to the coming section. So he says, I therefore, after everything that I have said to you concerning your great salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done from eternity past to bring you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, after all that I have said to you, therefore, a prisoner from the Lord, urge you to do what? Yeah. My version says walk. You know what that is? That is life. What is the first thing you need to do? No. Learn what God has done in Christ. Now we come to chapter 4. Now therefore, because you know the knowledge, because you have the truth in your mind, now you're ready to walk. Now let me ask you this. Are you struggling in your Christian life? Are you struggling in relationships? Are you struggling with this sin, that sin? Maybe, just maybe. It's because you don't know. You see, the point is clear. As you grow in your knowledge of the gospel of God, your life is impacted in such a way that it affects everything else in your life. Nothing remains unmoved or uninfluenced by the gospel. And because you know the gospel, you're a godly husband or a godly wife. There are many people who are seeking advice. For example, how can I be a godly man? How can I be a good husband to my wife? Well, in many cases, what many probably would do is they take Ephesians and they go straight to chapter 5. Right? What does chapter 5 says? In verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now that's beautiful. That's wonderful. But you know what Paul did? Before he even got to chapter 5, what did he do? For 3 chapters, he talked to you and me about the gospel. Because before you can be a good husband, you need to know Christ. Before you can be a good wife, you need to read the first 3. Before you can walk in a manner worthy of the call with which you have been called, you need to read chapter 1, 2, and 3. And you need to know what God has done for you in Christ Jesus to save your soul from eternal damnation. Because the foundation of any good life is not good moral deeds, is not good intentions, is Christ Jesus living in me. So let me ask you, my friend, are you struggling to be a good wife? Hey, let's be honest. We're all human beings. I'm not here to judge you. I have struggles too. Are you struggling to be a good wife? Are you struggling to be a good husband? Maybe you're struggling to forgive. Maybe there is this relative in your family and you just, man, you cannot get past that. Maybe someone hurt you real bad and you're having a hard time forgiving them. And so maybe you're seeking practical advice. What do I do? Well, you know what Paul did? Before I give you the practical advice, you need to know the truth of Christ. You want to be a good husband? You want to be a good wife? You want to be a good son? You want to be a good daughter? Maybe you're a young person in this room and you're struggling with rebelliousness against your parents. And you want to find a solution to your problem. Well, before you ever get there, you need to know what God has done to save your soul in Christ Jesus. Because nothing remains unmoved and uninfluenced and unchanged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is on the basis of the gospel that you know how to live. You know how to overcome sin. You know how to pursue holiness. You know how to treat others. You know how to fight the spiritual forces of darkness. Because of everything that he says in chapter 1, 2, and 3, now he can say, walk and live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not before that. You cannot skip the first three chapters. This is foundational. My friend, it is critical that we understand the following. All the directives and all the commands that we find in Ephesians in chapter 4, 5, and 6 are connected to what he says in chapters 1, 2, and 3. In other words, if you don't know chapter 1, 2, and 3, it will be impossible for you to fulfill the commandments of chapter 4, 5, and 6. Before you can live an obedient life, you must be transformed yourself by the gospel of Christ Jesus. So that is why he says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What is the calling? The calling of the gospel, which he explains in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then we are commanded to no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of our minds, in falsehoods, in sexual immorality, in corrupted talk, in stealing. Why? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because from the foundation of the world, our names were written in the book of life. For example, men, all the men here in this Father's Day, let us remind ourselves, we are called to be godly husbands. Why? Because of the great salvation and God's demonstration of the power and love through eternal plan of redemption. You see, we are called to be good husbands because of what is true of us. We were called by God and he included us in his perfect eternal plan of redemption from before the foundation of the world. Therefore, be a good husband. Therefore, be a good husband. The cosmic work of the triune God calls for and produces a true change in our daily lives. And this is the message that we need to hear more than any other message. So, do you want a relevant Bible study? Read the book of Ephesians. It will change your life. Now, let me give you a little bit of the background. I don't know how long we have. It's 10:25. How long do we have? 15 minutes? All right. That's plenty. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. And that is clear because in chapter 1, verse 1, he introduces himself and says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner from Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. So we know two things. It was written by Paul, and he was in prison. He was in prison. Now, it is important for us to know something about the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus had approximately 250,000 citizens. It was second in its importance only to Athens and Rome. It was a very strategic point, and therefore Paul labored to get the gospel there so that it would go out to other places as well. So it was a very strategic city. But Ephesus was known for its worship of a goddess. Anybody know the name of the goddess? Artemis. Artemis, or Diana, the Greek name. And the temple of Artemis was probably considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was believed that she was a goddess, and many people worshipped her as a goddess. So the Christians living in this region of the world felt the force of paganism that surrounded them. And they probably felt like very insignificant minority. So Paul wrote this letter to encourage them. After all, the gospel was beginning to penetrate the very heart of the city, and Christians were becoming a problem to pagan neighbors. Because this small minority of Christians were proclaiming the gospel, and the pagans didn't like that. And so these Christians were beginning to call people to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the pagan culture around them didn't like that, and so they were being marginalized. They needed encouragement in the midst of all this. Now, isn't that a very similar situation to what we are beginning to see in our world? Christians are beginning to be marginalized. Because we are preaching a message that is contrary to the culture. Our message is countercultural. And we live in a pagan society. So I believe that this book is extremely relevant for our society, because our society boasts of being pluralistic and tolerant of all views except the Christian view. Everything else is accepted in this world except the Christian view. Our society brags about being open to all lifestyles and worldviews with the exception of the Christian worldview. Our society takes pride in being open-minded to all kinds of injustices and immoralities, but not to the call to godliness and holiness of the Christian faith. So Christians are being marginalized. And just like the Christians in the first century, in Ephesus, they were living in the midst of idolatry, sensuality, and immorality. So we are living in the same society, surrounded by idolatry, sensuality, and immorality. And so we too need the encouragement that we get from this letter. I want to quote a pastor who, in his commentary on the book of Ephesians, he said this, and I quote, he said this about the Ephesians. They needed to know they were secure. Paul teaches them that they are anchored in the eternal purposes of God. They lived under the threat of dark and sinister powers. They needed to know that Christ had conquered all his and their enemies. They were surrounded by the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. They needed to know that God had raised them out of that spiritual death. They were confronted on a daily basis with Gentile paganism. They needed to know that Christ had brought them into the family of God. They lived under the shadow of a false temple and a false idol. They needed to know that they were the true temple of God. They lived in an ungodly society. They needed to know how the gospel would transform their lives. They saw life in marriage, family, and business corrupted by self-interest. They needed to know how grace could transform all relationships. They were under attack by the forces of darkness. They needed to know how they could remain standing in battle. End quote. That is what we need to know, brothers. We're surrounded by darkness. We're surrounded by paganism. We need to know how the gospel can transform our lives, even in the midst of darkness. Maybe you're experiencing darkness in your own family. Maybe you're surrounded by overwhelming amount of sin in your relationships. You need to know how the gospel can redeem your relationships. You need to know how the gospel can redeem your families. You need to know the same things that they needed to know at that time. So everything we read about in the letter of Ephesians applies to us in this present world. Now, I want to finish by reading this section one more time. And I want you to follow along as I read it. Beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ,
according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you read the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. My friend, this is my prayer for you. My prayer and my hope for you is this: that if you have been tempted to think that what God did in eternity past and what Jesus accomplished in historical present 2,000 years ago, if you believe those things have no impact in your present, current, daily life, I pray that you will begin to realize that the gospel changes everything. What a Jewish man did 2,000 years ago affects your life today. And that Christ can redeem your relationships. Christ can redeem your marriage. That the grace of God is sufficient. I pray that you will not fall in this temptation of separating the work of Christ from your daily life. I pray that you will know the power of redemption through Christ. Would you pray with me? As you pray, as you contemplate, as you ponder upon these things, I want you to understand something. I didn't come to preach here this morning to impose my own agenda on this church. I came here to show you that what was important for Paul should be important for us as well. And before he tells us how we need to live our lives, he anchors us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, have you known that gospel? One of the things that I've learned as I have done ministry for the last 10 years is this: never assume that everyone who walks in the room knows Christ. So my friend, let me ask you a question. Do you know Christ Jesus this morning? And not only do you know Christ Jesus, but have you seen Christ transform your life? Let me explain the gospel. God is a holy God. We are all sinners. Our sin has separated us from the holy God of heaven, and there is nothing we can do to remedy that. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But in the same verse says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. My friend, do you think this morning you are a sinner? Maybe you came this morning and you're thinking, there's nothing I can do. I'm such a bad sinner. I'm rebellious against my mother. I'm a bad student. I'm a bad wife. I'm a bad father. I'm a bad son. I'm dishonest at work. I've done many evil things in my life. If that's you, my friend, you came to the right place, because that's all of us. There's not a single place in this room who does not need the grace of God, and I'm the first one to say I'm saved because God is good, not because I am. I am not. I used to be a hell-bound sinner, but God was merciful to me. He can be merciful to you. If this morning, if you repent of your sins, turn away from them, say you are sorry to God, and believe that Christ Jesus has died for your sins, that he took the punishment upon himself, the Bible says you will be saved. And if you're struggling with your relationships at work, family, whatever it may be, your own personal sin, my invitation is that you will embrace what Christ has done and let him redeem you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the eternal work and the plan of redemption that was put into motion in Christ Jesus. At the appointed time, Christ came to die for sinners, to save sinners from their sins. Thank you for the work of redemption. And I pray that my friends in this room will begin to know how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would send his only son to make a wretch his treasure. I pray that everyone in this room will know the redeeming work of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.